Well, turn with me to Exodus. And tonight we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 21. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through the end of the chapter this evening. The Lord is giving the nation of Israel different laws that they are to obey. These laws are based off of the Ten Commandments which He has given them, and we're dealing with laws on how to treat one another. This evening, the laws deal specifically with honoring one another's lives and honoring the life that God has given. It's amazing in our nation, as we've turned away from the Lord, how that life has been devalued greatly in America. It began in the early 1970s when Roe versus Wade became law of the land and abortion was legalized throughout our nation. Prior to that, it was a state-by-state thing, and I don't even know if there were any states that really had very liberal abortion laws at all prior to Roe versus Wade. Today, there are literally millions of babies killed each year through abortion. But it didn't stop there. Other things in life are devalued. There are gangs in America now that have proliferated, and they will drive by and just randomly shoot and kill people. Well, God never wanted man to treat man that way. Why? Because every person that's created is created in the image of God. And you remember when the Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up and get him to say things that would get him in trouble with the Roman authorities and then trouble with the people, and so that everyone would turn on him. They came to him and said, "Should we pay Caesar taxes?" And the Lord took a coin and he said, "Whose image is on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And they said, and then the Lord said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and what is unto God what is God's." Now, a lot of people don't really understand the depth of what he just said. What image was he speaking of is on man? Whose image is placed that is to be rendered to God? If a coin had Caesar's image, so you should give that coin to Caesar if he asks for it, because it bears his image. We need to give our lives to God because our lives bear the image of the Lord. God himself tells us that we were created in his image. Well, he takes it very seriously, life. And so in verses 12 through the end of the chapter, he deals specifically with the mistreatment of individuals and specifically murder. "He that smiteth a man so that he die should surely be put to death." We used to have those laws throughout our lands. There's still some of them have capital punishment. Why did God say that? If you murder and intentionally kill someone, you in turn should have your life taken. Because the shedding of blood is the most grievous of crimes. It's interesting, in our land, as we've turned away from God, we've also turned away from capital punishment. And if even in states where capital punishment still is instituted, oftentimes it takes years upon years upon years for the sentence to be carried out. God says it's to be dealt with swiftly. And also, there are real cases where by dealing with it according to the way God says, it causes people from thinking twice before they carry out such a heinous act as killing someone on purpose. Verse 13, "And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a peace whither he shall flee. Now the Lord says there's going to come times, you know, where people get killed and there was no intent to do it. It's one thing when you go out and plan on killing someone, or like some young people did recently, where they had gone out and they robbed someone, and then for the fun of it, they killed the person they robbed just to see what it was like to watch him die. That is full intent. There was no accident. But there's times where you can have an accident. In our country, we drive automobiles. You can be driving a car, and there can be something that happens to a vehicle, and there's no intent, but there's an accident and someone gets killed. You can have situations where you're working and there's a piece of equipment that breaks, and maybe someone should have taken care of that piece of equipment, but they didn't intend to kill anybody, but someone dies. In situations like that, the Lord's saying, that isn't the same as going out and personally, fully intending and planning on killing someone. And so what he says is, there's a place that you can flee to. Now we know that the Lord tells us here that person is to flee to the altar of the Lord. And they were to cling to the altar. At this time, the nation of Israel had not entered into the promised land. The Lord was giving them the law. We also know later on, when they do enter into the promised land, and Joshua gives all the different tribes their portion of the land, he gives the tribe of Levi, because they don't inherit any land, nor does Simeon, because of the things that they committed against the people that when they, the prince of Shittim, when they came in, Shechem rather, when they came into the land of Canaan initially. We see here that the Lord gave cities to the tribes of Levi. And those cities were spattered throughout all the tribes of Israel. But there were certain of those cities which were called sanctuary cities. And that's something that our nation is, people are abusing that term in our country as well. But the Lord called for these cities to be cities of refuge. They were to be a place where if someone had an accident and someone was killed, the family of the one that had been killed would seek revenge. And that person was allowed to flee to the city of refuge. And when he fled to the city of refuge, he would stay within the city of refuge, and then the elders of that city would hear his case, and they would judge it. And then he could stay within that city of refuge if they found out that, for example, that it really was what we refer to as manslaughter or unintentionally killing someone. And he could stay there. And once the high priest died, if that person was still alive, then he would be free to leave the city and go back to where he had come from. God made means by which that person would not have to pay with his own life. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, that is full intent of slaying him, thou shalt not take him from mine altar, and thou shalt take him rather from mine altar that he may die. So if you fully intended to, you planned out a murder and you went on and carried out that murder, and then you said, well, now I'm fleeing to the altar of the Lord. And that's where they'd flee now, would be to the altar, later on to the city of refuge. The Lord said, you can take him, because he fully intended to kill that person. There was no accident here. It wasn't something that happened and without intent. And he that smiteth his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. In other words, if you killed your parents, that was a capital offense. Why? Well, the parents were the authority over the children, still are today. Although in our nation, again, as you abandon God, the structure of the family gets all turned on its head. And in many cases, you have a really rebellious children. I was just talking to a man today, and he's saying, you know, I watched a special on PBS where it talked about the children of Germany that were brought under the control of Hitler during the Nazi era. He called them the Nazi children. And there was a 6-part series on it, and he says, you know, as I watched this, it really disturbed me because I look at our country and I see the same thing happening in our country today. Our children are being brainwashed to rebel against all the authority over them, and they're doing the same things in our nation today that they were doing in Germany. And he had made a pretty astute observation, because that's exactly what's happening. It's not the old people that are out there rioting as Antifa. It's young people. And they are coming against all authority. And we see that the Lord says he doesn't put up with that. If you kill your parents, you are to be put to death, because you're coming against the authority structure that God, and it's a horrible thing. The very ones that gave you life, you are taking life from them, and the Lord doesn't take it lightly. He says, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. In other words, if you take someone's a man and you steal him, put him into slavery, you are stealing his life from him, even though he's still alive, and that's a capital offense. The Lord goes on and he says, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Well, this is, boy, that's serious. It's a good thing we're not under the law today in America, because many, many children hold their parents in total disregard and really curse them. And the Lord says, no. Well, again, it comes back to the authority, and really what you're doing when you're cursing your parents, you're cursing God. And you're coming against his authority, because he's placed your parents over you as the representative of his authority over you. And he's saying that it should stop. And in the other flip side of that, the only commandment that gives that has an attachment to it in the Ten Commandments of promise is, if you honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And so there's a promise there that if you obey them and honor them, that it's going to result in not only a physically long life, but it'll be a blessed life. And so God takes the family very seriously. He takes life very seriously. And if men strive together and one strive, smite another with a stone, or with his fist, and he die, and die not rather, but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit, only he shall pay for loss of his time, and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed, until he caused him to be thoroughly healed. In other words, he's saying here, if you get into a fight, and it's a physical fight, and there's injury in this fight, but the person doesn't die, but they're injured. And they're injured so bad that they have to take time to heal, and they are away from their job, and they can't support themselves for a time, and it takes time for their body to heal. Well, there's consequences to that. And the person that caused the injury, they're not going to have to be put to death, but what will happen is they have to pay for the consequences of the action that they've done. They'll have to pay for that man's medical care while he's recuperating from his injuries, and they'll have to pay for his lost time while he recuperates, where he could have been earning a living to support his family. They will have to take over those payments. Again, in our culture, initially our laws were structured with the intent of the laws of God, based upon his principles. And if you committed a crime like this, you would be responsible for paying back financially. It always doesn't happen today. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And we see it oftentimes depends on how good a lawyer you get, whether you end up how much money you pay. But that's not what God said. There's an accountability, a responsibility. And if you notice that all of these things, all these laws are tied directly, there is a direct effect to the action that you take, and it results in a cause that God will bring judgment upon you to the degree of your action. And so you will stand accountable. There's accountability before the Lord. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. It's not just because you say, well, he's my slave, he's my servant, I have a right to do this. No, you don't. And if you look at the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon, he's writing to Philemon, and Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus had run away. Now, Philemon was a Christian. And Onesimus ended up in Rome, where Paul was. And under Paul, Onesimus got saved. And Onesimus was truly sorry for his wrong behavior to Philemon. And he wanted to be forgiven. And so Paul wrote a letter to Philemon on his behalf. And he told him to welcome him back. He was not only going to get back a servant, but he was going to get back a brother. And that he should treat him accordingly. And that Onesimus truly had been a blessing to Paul. And that if Philemon had any intention of not doing that when Onesimus came back, Paul told him, remember what you owe me and take it out of my debt and place it to him. Now, what did he owe Paul? Well, evidently, Paul had probably been instrumental in Philemon's coming to salvation. And Paul had been instrumental in Philemon growing in the Lord. And Philemon owed a great deal to Paul. And Paul's saying, I want you to take what you owe to me and transfer it to Onesimus.